Well, it's good to have you here in God's house. We're glad that you're here with us today to worship. And we want to look into God's Word again now as we come to this time. Let me mention about voting. If you haven't voted yet and you're a member here at Triad, please do so. Please take the time to do that. If you're having any trouble with that, you can just come to the office. You can call the office, talk to Robert Steele. He'll get that worked out for you. We know we had a few mishaps with some folks in the vote, so we got that rectified. But if you haven't voted, I want to encourage you. The vote stops by Wednesday at lunchtime. Very important vote. There's a lot of things on the table, but the most important is our pastor. The new pastor will be coming in 2029. You already know him, Jason Schuller, but we're voting for that. And so that is a big deal. And so we want you to make the effort to make a vote if you are a member here. With that, let's go to our Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to continue our series. We're coming to the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's been a wonderful study for me from God's Word. Also good to have everybody back who went to Israel. I've been talking to some, was out with dinner with a couple of them last night and had a great time talking about the thrills of being in Israel. It's probably one of the greatest places in the world to go, especially if you're a Christian, to see all those things that really mark our faith historically. But anyways, good to have you all back with us today in our service this morning. Let's stand together now. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not act in an unruly manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would imitate us. For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you: if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, Busy but Not Blessed. Busy but Not Blessed. I have some things on my heart today. When I first read this passage, I'll just be honest with you, it really didn't capture my heart until I really began to understand what Paul was trying to say, and I'm hoping as best I can to communicate that to you today. I want to start by saying this question, or asking you this question: what do you value? What do you value? And I want you to think about that today, because I'm going to tell you a story first, and then I'm not going to come back to it till the end of the time together here today. So let me tell you this story. There was a man who had a father who had a daughter, and he wanted to give his daughter a car that he had. And so he said to the young girl, he said, "I want you to have this car." I said, "Gee, Dad, that's great. That's great." He said, "Before you take the car, I want you to take it down to the dealer and I want you to see what it's worth." So she drove the car down to the dealer. She's getting ready to go off to college. She goes to the dealer and she shows him the car and she says, what would you give me for this car?" He said, "Man, this car is 25 years old. It is not worth much. Matter of fact, 25 years old, we have a hard time finding parts for cars this old. I don't know." She said, "What would you give me?" He said, I'll give you $5,000. She said, "Okay." She came back to her dad. She said, "Dad, the guy said at the dealership he'd give me $5,000. He said, "Okay." He said, "I'd like you to go one more place." She said, "Where's that?" "I want you to go to a pawn shop. And I want you to ask the pawn shop what they'll give for that car." I said, "Okay, Dad." She drives down to the pawn shop. She goes into the pawn shop and she says, "I got a car I'd like to sell to you. Would you pawn it with me?" And he said, "Man, we don't really take cars at our pawn shop. It's just too much to try to inventory." But he said, "I'll take a look at it. Give me the keys." So he gives her the keys, gives him the keys, and he puts the keys in the ignition. He drives it around. He comes back and he said, "You know, these cars are hard to sell. I'll give you $1,000. She said, "Okay." Goes home, says, "Dad, he would only give me $1,000. Dad says, "Okay." Now, just before you have the car, I want you to take it one more place. She says, okay, Dad. She says, I want you to take it to a car collector. And so she gets in the car, she drives to the car collector, and she says to the guy, she says, what would you give me for the car? And he says, young lady, you don't know what you got here. These are original seats. That's an original engine. It still runs well. Matter of fact, there's a few scratches on the outside of the car, but this car is a very valuable car. She said, well, what would you give me for it? He said, I'll give you $100,000 for it. She said, $100,000? I said, yes. She goes back to her dad, elated, and said, Dad, the car collector said he'd give me $100,000 for this car. And Dad says, that's great. I'm glad that he'll give you $100,000 for it. He said, now the reason I had you do that is because I want you to understand something about yourself. How people value you depends on how people see you. Don't go to anybody who doesn't value you, who doesn't see you as important. Because a lot of people will try to pawn you off cheap when really you got to see how much you're worth. And don't go to anybody that won't do that. Don't ever forget that when you go out in life. He told his daughter that, and she said, I'll do that. I want to talk to you about that today because so many times we're going to people that value us at 1,000 or 5,000, and we're selling ourselves short. They don't see us for what we're really worth. And what you have to do in your life is you have to figure out how much of a treasure really are you? Or are you just trash? Because if you're trash, you'll sell yourself for $1,000. And you'll sell yourself for $5,000. But if you see yourself as $100,000, those are the kind of people you want to be around that see you as a treasure, not as trash. Now that little story, you just hang on to it. I'm going to come back to it, and I don't want you to lose it, but that's the story I want to start with today. Now in this passage of Scripture, Paul is very direct. Matter of fact, I was amazed at how direct he is in the end of this book. Why did he give so much time to this idlers, these people who are idle in their life? He's actually outing them at the end of the book. And I was struck by this because I thought, it's not like fornication, it's not like a sexual sin, but he is really hammering this one. And so I had to really study this to understand this passage because it was a difficult one. And so today I'm going to outline it around this idea. Why should the church not tolerate idleness? In this passage, the people have become idle and they let their own value be wasted. They let their own value be wasted. All right, let's talk about these three reasons. I got three here I want to share with you today. Number one, idleness leads to waywardness. Idleness leads to waywardness. It says in verse 6 and 7, let's just read those verses there. We command you, brothers. Now, that's pretty intense language. Paul doesn't usually talk like that in his letters. We command you, brothers, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition which they have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not act in an unruly manner among you. Now, you're going to find out as you get through this, the key word there is unruly. Unruly in verse 6, unruly in verse 7, and unruly again in verse 11. So let's drop down and read verse 11. For we hear that some among you are working in an unruly manner. Now he's going to define what that means. So you get the definition of unruly. Doing no work at all, that's an idler, but acting like busybodies. And I want you to hang on to those two concepts there, idleness and busybodies. And Paul is going to hammer these two thoughts here as he closes out the book. Idleness, he is saying, leads to different forms of sinfulness when a person becomes idle. Increasing forms of sinfulness. When I was in seminary working on my doctorate, what I remember most, I went to two Baptist schools, my undergrad, my master's grad, but then my postgrad or my doctorate, I wanted to go to a different school. So I went to a Presbyterian school. And I was amazed at the way they make you study a little. Very difficult. It was very difficult. Let me just say that. You read a lot of Puritans. I can't hardly understand Puritans. I have to read somebody who explains the Puritans to me many times. And one guy that I read that I remember, I can't forget a lot of things he said. He was very insightful. He was a Puritan. His name was Richard Baxter. He was a pastor. And in order to get in that church, they would interview you. And they would quiz you on the Bible. It's unbelievable the things you had to know to become a member at a church back then. And the kids even could not join membership till they could answer all the questions. Here's what he said about not working and being idle. It stuck with me. It is swinish and sinful not to work. Whoever uses the word swinish, I don't know anybody who uses that word. They can find and create these words that are incredible. It is swinish. He was a Puritan, and it is sinful not to work. Another Puritan, Robert Bolton. Idleness is the rust and canker of the soul. Another Puritan, John Smith. John Smith came into the Virginia settlement in 1609, and when he got to the settlement in Virginia, at the Virginia Company there, the town was in shambles. It was going under. People were starving to death. It's incredible to read those starving stories, the starving years they called them. And I've read many where they're eating shoelaces to stay alive. It was incredible how at risk they were. And what Smith found out when he came is he found out that the guys were getting up in the day and they were going to look for gold. And he said, this is unsustainable. You cannot spend your life looking for gold when you don't have anything to eat. So he had a rule. Gold or grub? Gold or grub? If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's the first rule he made in the first week. If you're not going to tend to the garden, if you're not going to do the farming, if you're not going to do the work, you don't eat. You go look for gold all you want, but you won't eat. Gold or grub, you got to decide. And he shifted the Virginia Company. He was a Puritan. Some say he was a Baptist, a little different than a Puritan, but there's arguments over that. Anyways, nonetheless, you see this theme of the Puritan work ethic. Now, I just want you to understand this. That may not even be important to you, and I don't think I've appreciated the Puritans until I was forced to study them. But the Puritan work ethic was woven into the founding of this country. We derive our work ethic from the Puritans and the Apostle Paul. Smith was just quoting Paul. You don't work, you don't eat. It's an amazing thing to think about, that how our country has been formed. That's why we have such a strong work ethic in this country. And maybe it's weakening, but it is still strong. Now, even the Roman Catholics the Roman culture in the first century said this about work. By doing nothing, men learn to do evil. The Jewish culture of the first century said this. He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. So Paul is very strong about this. He says, we command you by the authority of Jesus Christ. He is amped up about this thing. Paul says, if you know somebody like that, keep away from them. Keep away from them. That's what he's saying there. Idleness is disobedience. It's disobedience, verse 6 says, to the traditions you were taught. Now, when he says traditions, remember, that word means the oral and written words of the apostles and Jesus. That's what he means by tradition there. It doesn't mean anything else but that. The oral and written words of the apostles and Jesus. He says, we have told you that idleness is disobedience and they are not living in the right way. They're unruly. They're disorderly. It doesn't mean they're not working. Okay, that word doesn't just mean not working. It also can mean working but doing the wrong kind of things while working. Some people know how to look really busy, but they don't do anything. And so he's giving a far more encompassing word. He's saying a person that can look busy, but they're doing the wrong kind of things while working, they're out of order. They're disorderly. They're unruly. They're distorting Paul's teaching. Now, how are they doing that in the church? Why is Paul so strong here? He's not like this anywhere else in Scripture. The reason he's so strong is because when the Thessalonians read 1 Thessalonians, and Paul talked about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, some of them took that truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and they misapplied it. They took the word of God, they misapplied it, and they said, well, if Jesus is coming at any moment, let's quit our jobs. And they quit their jobs. Not the whole church, but a good portion of the church were quitting their jobs and just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. Paul was ticked by this. He was upset about this, that you're quitting your job over that and you are messing up the whole application of Scripture. It's kind of like rapturitis disease. And you know, through history, there have been people that have done that. There's a sect of the Jehovah's Witnesses that have done that have quit their jobs, and then they wait for the coming of Christ. There's people that predict the coming of Christ, and they quit their jobs. The Millerites were a movement that did that. The Branch Davidians out in Waco, Texas. I went out there to see that place because I wanted to see what it was like and see the compound. And it's quite an incredible place, but they quit their jobs and waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you're unruly. You're disorderly. And they were messing up, and they became wayward in their thinking and insubordinate to the word of God. Now, I want to just say this about work, all right? Idleness deprives man of a good thing. It's good for us to work. It is good for us to work. We find meaning in work. That's why you want to do what you love to do, so you can enjoy doing it the rest of your life. Make sure you love what you're doing. Now, it may be a pathway to get to there, but make sure you have that focus that you're going to do what you love to do. Because there's something about work that empowers us. I don't care who you are. It empowers us. I can't explain all that, but I can think of some guys that did that. Thomas Edison, an excellent example. I never did anything worth doing by accident. Nor did any of my inventions come by accident. They came by work, hard work, Edison said. He said, genius is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. That's a great line, great line. Edison tested over 6,000 different materials to find one filament to make the light bulb continue to work. 6,000. It took him 4 years with 6,000 different materials to figure out how to get a light bulb to burn at a certain amount of length. That's incredible what he did in his life. And I just think he's a great example there. Thousands of tests, one breakthrough. What do you need? Thousands of tests, one breakthrough. William Tyndale, he was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English in the 1500s. He said this about work. There's a difference between washing dishes and preaching the Word of God. But as touching God, to please God, there is no difference at all. If it is washing dishes, go do it for the glory of God. God is praised in that. Whatever you do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. That's a beautiful thought. As regards to this church, let me just say this, because I'm your pastor, we should all be working in this church, shouldering kingdom responsibility. If you are a member here, you ought to be shouldering kingdom responsibility. There ought to be something you're doing at this church. It's very important that I say that to you, okay? Because there are a lot of things to get involved in here, and there's a lot of things from children's ministry like you saw. I was looking at the faces of all the workers as they went out, and I thought, that's wonderful. They're shouldering the responsibility of these children and the ministry of this church, our teen ministry, our circle groups, all of the things. I can't even take the time. How about the people who make the coffee? Just make the coffee on Sunday morning. Now, I don't particularly like coffee. I don't drink coffee. But you know why I do like having coffee available on Sunday morning? Because it keeps you awake while I preach. That's why I like it. So I'm not a big coffee drinker, but I love people who are alert. And so I'm happy to have coffee available. So what I'm saying to you is, we are to pool our resources for the work of God. And if you're a member here and you're not working, something's wrong. Okay? And I just feel like I got to be straight with you. Don't be idle in this church. Find some ministry to be a part of this and move forward for the cause of Christ. Now, so why doesn't Paul tolerate idleness? First of all, it leads to waywardness. Number two, idleness makes you a burden to others. It makes you a burden to others. He says that in verse 7 to 10. Paul said, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We did not act in an unruly manner. We didn't lay around and take money off you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, laboring night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you." Not because we didn't have the authority to do that, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would imitate us. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if you're not willing to work, you ought not eat." Paul's saying, listen, I've gone to many churches where they gave me money when I came there. I was on their missionary support team and they paid me. Philippi is a great example. He just up the road, they gave me money. But when I came to you, I saw that there was a lot of lazy people here and these people were not working. They quit their jobs. You totally messed up what I was trying to say to you. And you misapplied it in such a way that you became a lazy person. And Paul says, that's not what I've done. That's why I won't take a dime from this church, because there's people here sponging off the church, and I'm not going to live like that at this church. And so Paul's really ticked about this, and he's saying, I worked night and day. I was a tent maker. I brought in my own goods, and then I still spread the word, still preached the word, still went out and evangelized. I did all those things because I wasn't going to be idle. It's an incredible thing. Here's good strong medicine from the Bible. Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. Consider her ways. She has no ruler, she has no guide, she has no king. Yet she provideth her food in the summer, and she gathereth her meat in the harvest." You don't have to tell an ant what to do. An ant is always busy about getting food. He's always providing. She is, it's a female word in the Hebrew. She is always providing. I love the fact that ants don't sit around. They'll get into your food. I mean, I told years ago about my peep chicks. They ate all my peep chicks at Easter. I was so mad. They got into them. I don't know how they even found them, but they got them and ate all the heads off my peep chicks. I still think about that. It makes me upset that these ants, they don't give up. If you have a sluggard in the church, you know who picks up the slack? The ants of the church. The ants of the church pick up the slack. You remember Aesop's fable? My mom used to read me this at night. She'd read me the Bible, then she'd read some Aesop's fable. And I can always remember this one, the grasshopper and the ants. The grasshopper is hungry, and he goes and he knocks on the door of the ant in the wintertime. And the ant says, "Why didn't you work in the summer?" Oh, and the grasshopper says, "You got to understand, I was out there making music with my legs, and I was doing such a wonderful thing, and I was making merry and having such a great time." And the ant says, "I'm sorry. No, goodbye." That's how Aesop's fables work. "I'm sorry. No, goodbye." And then Aesop says, there's a time for work, there's a time for play. Paul is saying, don't let the grasshoppers be a burden to the ants of the church. Don't let anybody be a burden to you unnecessarily that could work. If they're idle, they don't deserve to eat. That's an incredible line from Scripture there, okay? But Paul says, I've been an example of hard work. I worked hard night and day. I could have asked for money. but I didn't ask for money. And so what he's saying to these guys and these women who are not working because they quit, he's saying, you've got to be imitating me. And if you won't, if you're not willing to work, you ought not to eat. In other words, gold or grub. Gold or grub. And so I want to point this out. I always like to take the time to do this. In verse 10, it says they're not willing to work. There's a difference now. Understand this as a church. There's a difference between not willing to work and not able to work. Okay, I think you would understand that, but I'll at least point it out. Some people can't work, okay? He's not talking about them. He's talking about people with disabilities or job loss or turmoil or physical handicap. To them we show grace and charity. That's why we have a benevolent fund. That's why we help people. That's originally why the deacons were started, to help those who couldn't provide for themselves. Think of the bulk of what's happened in our country since its beginning. I found this amazing. Think of all the hospitals churches have started. 10% or the highest percentage of hospitals in the United States were started by churches. So we help the weak. The highest percentage were started by churches. Homeless shelters, highest percentage started by churches. Food pantries, started by Christians. Nobody I know of was born at Atheist Memorial Hospital. Just think about that for a minute. I've heard of Baptist Hospital, St. Mary's. You've heard of all kinds of hospitals. But have you ever heard of an atheist hospital? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Part of the atheist thinking comes from Darwin. And in Darwinian theory, it says the strong eat the weak. And so basically, we only need to support the strong, they say, and get rid of the weak. That's totally in opposition to what we believe as a church. Our worldview isn't like that because Jesus came to save the weak. And we are to be a part of that as a church. Christianity is a religion that helps the downtrodden in society. We're hardworking. We'll be generous. We'll be charitable. But don't be idle. Don't be idle. And don't, let me just say this, I might as well say it, don't enable the idleness of someone else. If you've got someone that you're enabling their idleness for, you will be held at maybe not at the same level of accountability, but you're not helping that person. You're not helping that person. And so Paul's saying that. He's kind of said that in this letter, but that was just coming to my mind as important to understand that we don't enable the idleness of others either. Okay, let me go to number 3. Idleness causes meddling. Idleness causes meddling. The word there in verse 11 and 12, for we hear that some are unruly, and then he defines it, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Unruliness, doing no work, leads to busybodies. Such persons we command, there he is again, and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. A busybody is a meddler. There's 2 Greek words for this. I actually looked at what Peter said about the word meddling, and I looked at what Paul said about busybody. A meddler comes with 2 Greek words put together. Literally translated, that which belongs to another. Getting in the business of something that belongs to another. If you're a meddler, you're getting in somebody else's business that doesn't belong to you. This is what happens when a person becomes idle. They start getting in other people's business. Okay? Now, the word busybody, in this case, they were quitting their jobs because they thought Jesus was coming. Busybody is an interesting word. It comes from 2 Greek words put together again. And it's a play on words here, so let me see if I can explain it to you. The first word in Greek is para, and the second word is ergazomai. And Paul put these 2 words together, para, ergazomai. Para means around. It's an interesting word. And the word ergazomai means work. So literally translated, around work. But what Paul is doing is he's playing off on this word to say These people are working around work. They're working around work. What does that mean? They're coming to work. So busybody and even idler doesn't mean you're not working, but somehow you're finding a way not to work while you're working. That's the word. You know, I read a lot of Lencioni on leadership, and he calls this person the lovable slacker. They have the ability to make friends with everybody at work, but they don't get their work done. They're slack. He calls them a lovable slacker because if you fire him, everybody hates you because he's such a nice guy. But he doesn't get his work done. He's always figuring it. He's working around his work. He looks like he's working, but he's working around it. That's the word. And I love lovable slacker the best because, man, I hate to fire lovable slackers. I fired some lovable slackers at this church in our employment. I hate it. Everybody's mad at me. He's such a nice guy. He ain't doing nothing. You try to ask him to do something, he doesn't do it. You give him a performance improvement plan, he doesn't do it. Somehow he just keeps getting around it. And finally you have to say, you're a lovable slacker. But you don't say that to him, but that's what you're thinking. And some people are like that, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is a busybody is someone that works around working. It's an incredible thing. Paul said, this person's busy. I love this. They're busy, but they're busy at the wrong kind of thing. That's the way you want to see that word there, busybody. They're busy, but they're busy at the wrong kind of thing. They're fixated on other people to get your eye off them. Paul says, we command you and exhort you, or encourage you is the word there. What does that mean? We command you. We give them a kick in the pants. And then what do? We encourage them. We pat them on the back and say, now go do it. That's what you got to do. We got to command them and encourage them. Give them a kick in the pants. Pat them on the back. That's how Paul says to handle that thing. Okay? And he says, working with quietness. That's what he tells them to do. Work with quietness. What does that mean? Don't get in somebody else's business. Don't get in somebody else's business. How would I apply that today? That's a good question. I don't know. I thought about this. How do I apply that today? Let me take a stab at it. I could be wrong here, but if it'll help you, maybe it's worth it. Shh. Stop spending so much time on your phone. Stop spending so much time on Facebook. You're just reeling it through for 30-second slots. And you're a busybody. You're idle. You have just lost all that time. Okay, enough stepping on your feet. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that, all right? But that's worth thinking about. That's one thought that came to me as I was thinking about an application for that. Don't be a busybody. Don't pry into matters that are not your business. Don't fixate on what others are doing. Do you hear that? Don't fixate on what others are doing. That's a busybody. Instead of what you're supposed to be doing. Just focus on what you're supposed to be doing. Because you see them at work all the time and you sometimes, oh, that guy doesn't do nothing. Don't fixate on that. Don't do that. Don't ruin your life for them. Okay, now I was trying to think of some illustration to close out this message here today. And I was trying to think, I wanted to give you a Bible illustration because I feel like they speak deeper to you than just my normal illustrations. And I was trying, who are some busybodies in the Bible? And really, the only ones I could come to, and I've been meditating on this all week, so I found myself coming back to Luke 10 again with Martha and Mary. In the house of Mary and Martha, Jesus was. And I don't know why this one just so speaks to me. I guess because I'm a pastor, and I can get so caught up in the doing that I forget about the being. You can get really busy at this job. And you still got to be who you're to be with Christ. And so that's why it speaks to me. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is slaving away in the kitchen. And she is ticked because Mary is out there with the men, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. And so what does she do? She doesn't go to Mary, does she? She goes to Jesus.
She goes to the boss. And she goes to the boss and she says, Lord, do you not care? So now she's bringing in Mary's problems and Jesus' problems. Don't you even care that I'm in here slaving away and you've left, my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to get in the kitchen. Tell her to get this. That's what she's saying. She's a busybody at this point. And I'll explain why in just a minute. She's fixating on what others are doing. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things. Listen to that. Martha, Martha, you are full of anxiety. One thing is needful. And Mary's chosen the good thing to sit at my feet. And I won't take that away from her. I won't take that away from her. On the surface, Martha's giving, giving, serving, serving. And it's obvious she's doing things. But she's just busy. But she's not busy about the right thing. Wow. That's what spoke to me. She's busy, but she's not busy about the right thing. Mary doesn't look like she's doing anything. She doesn't serve. She's not giving anything. She's just sitting there. She's just sitting there. This is what puzzled me as I think about this. The gall of this woman. In Mary's case, you can't easily see what she values. But she's giving something very, very important. She's giving her attention to Jesus. I fear this is going to go right over some of your heads if you don't listen. Because the Spirit of God can speak. She's given her attention to Jesus. Because what you give your attention to, you value. You value. A lot of people who serve Jesus never realize they don't value Jesus. It's easy to do as a pastor. Martha was worried about the dishes, the meals, the tablecloth, but her values are not in the right place. Now let me just stop there, okay? It's not wrong to want to value things like cooking and cleaning and taking care of those things and prepping for all these people that have come into her house. There's nothing wrong with that unless Jesus is in the house. Then it's all wrong. This is a huge moment. And what Jesus is saying to Martha is, do you value the moment? In just 5 days, he'll be crucified. And you're ticked off at your sister. See, relationship with God is everything. Relationship with Jesus is everything. It's everything. I don't even know how to say that, but I put it down this way. Religion does the dishes. Relationship sits at his feet. That's the difference. It's clear. Jesus values Mary's attention more than Jesus values Martha's serving. Does that stick with you? God says, when my presence, when my glory comes in the room, pay attention. Don't get distracted. Martha missed it. She was too busy. Great of a woman as she was too busy. She was not paying attention. Martha couldn't see the treasure at the moment. The treasure was not in mopping and dishes. The real treasure was to get to sit at Jesus' feet. Hear it now. Martha, how much am I worth to you? $1,000? $5,000? Because look at your sister. To her, I'm worth 100,000 to her.
And the things you are worried about are not important, Martha. So what you want me to do is you want me to tell Mary to get up from sitting at my feet while I'm talking to her soul. And have her enter into your lower valuation of me. So you want her to give up the 100,000 and go for the 5. I'm not going to do that, Martha. I'm not going to do that. She's chosen the better. Because you don't see me the way she sees me. She sees me as $100,000. Can you see the difference between Martha's values and Mary's values? Mary is mesmerized by Jesus. She is mesmerized by Jesus. She's just looking at him. She's just watching him. She's listening to him. Wow. He's my Messiah. Every word. I can't take my eyes off him. That's the difference. Martha's running around. What's she doing? She's picking up trash. She's creaming the potatoes. She's washing the countertop. She's wiping the sweat off of her head. And the only time Martha stops is to become a busybody. That's the only time she stops, and she goes to Jesus and she has a prayer request for Jesus. And here's Martha's prayer request. Make Mary get up and do some work, Lord. That's her prayer request. Martha's prayer request to Jesus is, make my sister do these dishes. Sometimes we ask God for stuff that doesn't even matter. And that's what she's asking for Jesus. I can just hear Jesus. Martha, Martha, what's wrong with you? You're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. But not Mary. Not Mary. She's sitting at my feet. She's just focused. Just listening. Her heart's totally there. Full attention. Fully hearing the Spirit of God speak through her Messiah. And she's thinking, I'll do the dishes later. This is a moment with God. It's a God moment.